Let us pray. God of peace, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of an eternal covenant, make us perfect in goodness so that we may do your will and create in us what is pleasing to you, through the same Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I was in my favourite shop this week. I think I may have mentioned it in the past, and I won't advertise it here or even give you a clue, because as they say, every little helps. I was becalmed in front of the magazine section, little idea really why I was there, and indeed with little idea of the sheer number and variety of the magazines that were on sale. The only magazine we get is Life and Work. Now, that I'm happy to advertise that here. It's quite excellent and covers what it says on the title. It covers the width and the breadth of the life and work of the church. It covers it for members and for anyone else who is interested. This morning's New Testament reading, the first letter from Peter, is very much in this category. Peter's letter was written for a general audience, albeit one of believers. The greeting at the very beginning is to God's elect, strangers in the world. In those words of introduction, we have Peter giving us a great truth about us as Christians, God's elect, strangers in the world. Now, while it's an equally obvious truth that we live in a particular place, for most of us, Newport or Wormit or Tayport or Dundee or Scotland or Great Britain, we're also citizens of a completely different realm, the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is indeed a very, very different kind of place. And with it comes promise, hope, and support of the most wonderful kind. Sometimes, however, it means that there may be times when the values, the customs, and even the laws of the society in which we live are not in harmony with the way God wants us to behave. Nevertheless, we do live here. We work here, we play here, we worship here. And as his followers on earth, God calls on us. He calls us to take our full share of the world, our full share of the responsibility of taking care of that world and working with the people in it. As Christians, we are called upon to take an interested and active part in the society in which we live. In addition, as his followers, we are called out to live our lives to a standard much higher than even the world's best, to God's standard. To live as an example of sacrificial service, to demonstrate humility, always putting others before ourselves, to put God's love into action. Particularly with the somewhat interesting and unique national and international events of the moment, it's also all too easy to become so bound up with the demands and the priorities of this world that we take our eye off the ball and we're diverted away, less likely to reach those standards which God is demanding of us. And all the transient trouble of the world, we lose sight of that promise, the promise that God made us. Now, it's natural and proper that we seek to find balance and peace, to find a way forward. Negotiation and harmony do not happen when shouting and fighting are part of the discussion. It's not so easy. So we have to take care that we're not blown off course, even for perfectly understandable reasons on our journey to God's kingdom. Our destination is the joy of life everlasting in the presence of our God and King. That is the message that Peter brings for us all. We are God's Easter people. We can rest assured with the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We can rest assured that all things are made new. All barriers are broken down. The message of Jesus is that we are all precious in the sight of God. Because of Jesus, no one stands between us and God. We all stand equal before our Maker. This is the good news of Jesus. This is a message which should fill us with wonder and with excitement. This wasn't necessarily the case for the people of New Testament times. Nothing in history had really properly prepared them for that message. Consider this. By the end of the first century AD, it's estimated that the number of slaves in the Roman Empire exceeded 60 million. They did all the work of Rome. They could be anything from drain cleaners to physicians, from ditch diggers to musicians. No matter how well or how badly they were treated, in Roman law, a slave was simply an object, not a person. And it's true also that many of the early Christians were slaves, and indeed the great majority of early Christians were either slaves or folk just above them on the social ladder. Now, the whole idea, which had been introduced by the church, the concept of equality before God, was dangerous and threatening to the society in which the church found itself. For example, it was widely believed that if both master and servant were Christians, then the servant might be inclined to take a loan of the master, or maybe even the other way around. And this would create a dangerous example for others. And if it all sounds a bit far-fetched, then I would suggest it has implications for us today, for us and for the church. Peter is clear. The fellowship of Christian believers is a very special one. I remember as a youngster briefly meeting the late, great, very reverend George MacLeod, Lord MacLeod of Funery, founder of the Iona community and probably one of the greatest churchmen of the 20th century. It was him who said that if you get the fellowship in the church right, everything else will follow. Christian fellowship is absolutely crucial. But it must never mean that the standards in the church, or indeed at home or society, are in any way twisted because of that fellowship. Quite the opposite. The Christian is called upon to be a better worker, a better colleague, a better employer than anyone else. Being a Christian is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. The Christian must be an example of all the best practices to be found in the workplace, to work more conscientiously, to be more willing to go the extra mile, to show enthusiasm, to show cheerfulness. No matter what your job is or what your position is, to live and to work by example. We read in verse 12 of chapter 2 of Peter writes, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." I'm conscious I've mentioned this before, and by no means do I wish to demean the horrors and the dangers faced by our fellow Christians in many countries around the world. But there are some Christians today, and probably more in the West than elsewhere, who actively seem to seek martyrdom, not just in the workplace, but elsewhere. They have a desire to prove that the world is against them because they are Christians. This is wrong. Peter argues for quite the opposite. In addition, there can be times when speaking out simply brings more difficulty than being silent. I've already mentioned slavery. Sadly, in its many guises, it is almost as prevalent today as it has been for many, many years. Now, there are many theologians, ordinary church members, and any interested folk outside the church who study the New Testament. And it is in the New Testament that they learn this great message of equality before God. Then confusion sets in. Nowhere in the New Testament can they find any evidence that any of the writers of any of the books or the letters can openly condemn slavery. Slave revolts in the time were not unknown, and they were put down with huge ferocity. Anyone who helped a slave in any way could be expected to be treated as harshly as the slave. Had the early Christians worked openly to end slavery, it could have been catastrophic, individually and collectively. Christianity would have simply been outlawed as another group of troublemakers. It is on record, however, that many Christians did campaign quietly and reasonably successfully for the better treatment of slaves. Peter was concerned that Christians should stand up for all that is right. However, when we do find ourselves faced with situations that are wrong and are unpalatable, but we find it is impossible to change, then we must remain a Christian still, doing our Christian best, and pray that God will change things in his time. For Peter, the coming of the resurrected Christ acknowledges that there are immense difficulties and differences in society, some of which can be addressed, some of which will endure. This is not easy for us. But then Jesus never promised that being a Christian was the easy option. In Colossians 3 at verse 17, Paul has written, "And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus." And in his letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 10 at 31, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." It is one of the great themes of the New Testament that everything we do, everything that we say, must be done for Jesus Christ. Now, there are times when we can know within ourselves that we are being called upon to certain kinds of work by God himself. Mostly, however, we simply work to earn money. That's just a fact of life. But no matter the jobs that we do, we must realize that we're not working for ourselves. We're not working to become wealthy or to make ourselves look good in front of our neighbors. We are working for God. It matters little the job that we do. Anything which is done to contribute to the greater good of all is acceptable to God. In this light, we must undertake all work in such a way that we would not be ashamed to bring it before God. Peter takes this further. Let's assume for a minute that we've worked hard, we have treated other people fairly, we've tackled every task, no matter how difficult or dirty, we've tackled it with a willing heart, but we're still faced with insult, injury, injustice, even cruelty. What then? Peter's answer to that is a great answer. This is exactly what happened to Jesus. Jesus was none other than the suffering servant. 1 Peter 2, verses 22 and 24. "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. great echoes there of Isaiah 53, the supreme picture of the suffering servant of God, and found in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus had done nothing wrong, and yet he was insulted and he suffered pain beyond measure. He took the insults, he endured the agony. He did that with serene love, and in doing that, he took away all our worries and our guilt. Jesus left us an example. An example which we must copy in humility and in obedience. Jesus gives us the blueprint for our lives. We work hard. We give that work to God. We give it with a cheerful heart. And if we have to suffer, we're going where Jesus has gone already. That suffering was for us. And here, Peter offers an overwhelming thought. Jesus suffered so that we might be brought to recognize the love his Father showed for us. It may be that in the way that we accept all that the world throws at us, we allow the world to recognize a glimpse of that love of God. If a time of trial comes upon us, and we respond without complaint, with certainty in our hearts, with the love of God in our lives, our example may lead others to say to themselves, maybe God really is the answer. When we share the suffering of Christ with the world, we are true followers in spirit and in truth, working for God. Amen.